Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, "Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit."
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that's going to list all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to take that home with you. And also, if you misplace that, you might look on the website, consciousharmony.org. The chant that we'll sing during the community singing time is in your bulletin too, and I didn't know it, so you might want to just look at that while you have a minute so that you might be able to sing freely. We have quite a few announcements today, and they don't make it on this list unless they're really important. So, this Tuesday evening at 7:30 is an evening of enrichment. We have Gurdjieff music and readings from Search of the Miraculous. Meetings with Remarkable Men. Yes. It is food for the spirit and for the soul. I think it lasts an hour, and it's probably really a wonderful thing to do to feed you on this journey. We'll be having a two-day commuter retreat this Friday, May the 20th, and Saturday the 21st. It is $100. There are always scholarships, so do not let that dollar number scare you. And we do ask you to register in the office. Now, this is a fabulous way to deepen your intimacy with God without really having to leave the comforts of your own home. You spend your day here in silence and solitude and open yourself up to transforming grace, and you go home and sleep in the comfort of your own bed. So it's a wonderful way to get in your 10 days of retreat a year and still cause as little ripples as possible. Or perhaps you haven't been able to attend a 10-day this year. That's a great way to start that immersion. There's going to be an annual used book sale next Sunday, May 22nd, in the Praxis Center, so stop by early and browse the selections of valuable books and other items on your want list, wish list. Join us next Sunday, May 22nd at 1 p.m. We'll be watching the movie Humanity Ascending in the fellowship hall with discussion to follow. Sounds interesting. The 10th Man School is?
No, I mean the author of the video.
Barbara Hopper?
There you go.
Oh. Thank you. Well, that was a good guess. Barbara Hubbard created this movie. And it's an amazing thing to look at, especially with our work with Ilio Delio and Dare de Chardin. And at this time, we're all feeling the stress and pressures of events, current events. Immediately after church on the 29th, HYPED, which is our youth group, and their parents and their sponsors, actually, will be hosting their annual spaghetti dinner. And so please see your insert for more information. This is a fundraiser that helps them raise money for their annual pilgrimage to Lama, which is kind of the epicenter for many of us. So it's our way to help them and have a good dinner, good lunch. Please see the special insert in your bulletin announcing the summer work group that's being offered. Also, after the service, Jackie Botto will be signing up Godly Play Teachers. So if you know for the summer session when you're going to be out of town, if you would please let her know so she can get the schedules out. And we're in particular need of a greeter to welcome the children and their parents and to check attendance. This is a once a month position, and it is from 9:30 to 9:55, so you still can come in here and enjoy the service. We also need a doorkeeper sub. Training will be provided. And if you've ever been interested in Godly Play, it's a wonderful way to step in and see. I often wish that I could bilocate to go into Children's Chapel and to go into those classrooms, which are so rich. So please stop by and see how you might help. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, and you would like to find out more about the church and its offerings, someone will be on the other side of the bridge to hand you something to take home and read and to begin a conversation with you. And now Tim has a message for us on this Pentecostal Sunday.
I think it's Pentecost. If it was Pentecostal, we'd have to. Well, we have on Easter.
And the
Spirit
when
we sing,
could
we
come.
Shall never die. Yeah. We always do that. You know, there are two ways to exceed the hold of our conditioned personality on us. One is we rise above it, like in Pentecost, and express our joy in a larger than usual way. Another is to sink below it and to go down into the ground of being from which we are all emerging, from which everything has emerged. So there's no preferable way to do it. There's just some styles that suit some people. There's other styles that suit others. Paul points out that it's one Christ, one Spirit, many gifts, many ways of expressing itself, but it's one Holy Spirit. So I love the Pentecostals, and we used to go, when we were in school, it was so dry, it was so academic, and so disappointing in that way, that we used to go downtown Kansas City to some black churches and get down. And that we really worshiped. I'm serious. You walk in the door and they hand you a tambourine. And it's worshiping God in a very expressive way, which was, you know, very much like what we did in India as bhakti yogis. Love the exuberant worship. But then I noticed that I'm exuberant in everything I do. And quieting down is the way for me. To settle down into the deep presence that is prior to all thoughts, all activities, all sensations or emotions. There's a depth of presence that is alive and is the livingness that animates our outward activities. And so the charism of our group is silence, God's first word. We go into our closets, Matthew 6:6, close the door, and pray to our Father in secret. And our Father who sees in secret repays us, it says. But that's not what Thomas says the meaning is. It rewards us or blooms us. It prospers our beingness. And of course, that's what we prize. There's endless doingness. But to find the beingness behind it all, to settle into the eternal now, and live from that now, live in the freedom and peace of the spontaneity of the Holy Spirit. This is something that our society really needs to chill out from and to cool down and to simply become present and to learn what an absolute gift that presence is. It's not even an interruption of our busyness. The busyness begins to interrupt the spirit that we realize, oh, we've left that presence when we were little kids to try to accomplish things and get merit and look good and all the things we have to motivate us. But yet there's never been that deep sense of rest, that sense of letting go and abiding in the present that all of us are truly hungry for in our hearts. So today in the liturgical round, we've come to the Feast of Pentecost, the feast that is really the crowning feast, as Thomas says, of the year, the liturgical year. And at Pentecost, we are celebrating the descent of the Holy Spirit. And you know, Jesus said, now you guys stay here. Don't leave Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes. Now, Jerusalem, of course, is the center. And it represents the center in us. And once we discover that center, Jesus is saying, abide there. Something is going to happen to you. Abide in that center and wait with eager anticipation. But something is going to come. It's the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be your advocate. And he's going to teach you everything I said and remind you of it and tell you everything you need to know. Now, this is almost too good to be true to a nation or a culture of Westerners who want to do something. What can I do? What's the first thing I can do to get out of this mess? Well, a bug in a spider's web tries to get out and enmeshes itself further and further. And of course, all our self-motivated efforts to straighten our lives out, to get it right, or to get the love we long for, all of these things are flawed because they're coming from a position of selfishness, of self-centeredness. And the Holy Spirit is the gift of God that brings us into an entirely new relationship with all creation. And it is not an imaginary, airy, floaty presence. It's fire. Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and oh, how I wish it were burning. And the disciples gathered as they were together on Pentecost, had a descent of flames on them. And they could speak and be understood in various language, and there was a sound like a rushing wind, and the whole place shook. What's being communicated is that something so dramatic and so off the maps of the disciples happened that they were changed fundamentally, and they could begin to understand other human beings, and other human beings could understand them, because they were no longer coming from division or duality. It's a word you're hearing a lot about recently, dualistic thinking, duality, polarity. They weren't coming from there anymore. They were coming from unity. Their hearts had been lit on fire. Just as the apostles on their way to Emmaus noticed their hearts were burning in their chests while he was exposing the scripture to them. And so at Pentecost, their hearts were moved and people thought they were drunk. Why? Because they were so darn happy. How dare you be that happy? How dare you exceed the normal propriety of behavior and act like you're drunk in the morning even? How dare you? And see, there's a call to normality and looking like the rest of the pack. There's a call toward fitting in. And when the Spirit touches us and enlivens us in a new way, there's no fitting in anymore. Because now something has happened that changes our lives forever. We're touched by a feeling and an experience that's way outside the culture's norms, and that is a self-validating touch. It's a touch that nobody needs to justify for us, nobody needs to explain to us, nobody with ecclesiastical authority has to go, oh, you're okay. You know, and you know that you know that you've been moved by the Spirit, and you're never going to be the same. Now, the changes that come as a result of this are changes that directly affect our relationship with duality. Duality, opposition, otherness, this or that, right or wrong. You can see what dualistic thinking, rational, individualistic thinking, has done to the world. Egoic tribes, egoic neighborhoods, egoic political points of view. None of them take in the whole thing. And the Holy Spirit is the whole Spirit of God, the enlivening Spirit that enlivens everyone coming into the world, and that is available to everyone universally. Now that it has come in a general way to the disciples. It arrived through the person of Jesus, was distributed through the disciples, and now it's like fire burning all over the earth, inviting more and more people to come out of the dualistic way of reacting to life, with our personal preferences being demanded to have our way, and entering into the more yielding and understanding way of the Spirit, in which compassion and mercy arising within each of us are felt and extended to the creation around us, in which we begin to see other human beings compassionately. Instead of competitors for scarce resources, we realize we're all in this together. They have difficult lives too. It's hard being each person. Each person is presented with dilemmas. Each person had childhood conditioning that made some difficult. Each person has in some way an ache in their heart that hasn't yet been satisfied. And so rather than linger in this dualistic separation, seeming separation, it's not real. It's a mental formation. It doesn't really exist in the way it seems to. Nobody's separate from anybody else. None of us are separate from God. And so what's our way out of this? Well, Jesus offers us a way. And I'm going to read it first in a, how can I say, almost a schematic way. I want it described outside the categories of religious experience that we've had before, because our words are encrusted with meanings they may not have been intended to have. They're so overgrown with layers and layers of varnish and history that sometimes hearing things from another angle helps us understand them considerably better. So here's Maurice Nickell, the psychological commentaries on the teachings of Gurdjieff and Ouspensky, telling us about the opposites. We've previously spoken of the original conception of the just man. It wasn't a sentimental idea. This is given September 13, 1943. The just man is between the opposites in a state of equilibrium. By knowing how to withdraw force from the opposites, his center of gravity is not pulled to one side or the other. This is only possible by reaching a definite feeling of one's own nothingness. Nothingness. Now, at first, it seemed to me a threatening word, nothingness. But then Thomas Keating began to describe it as no thingness, no object. I'm a spirit. I'm a spirit, not a thing. I'm animating all the things. You're animating. Your spirit is animating all the things of your life, but none of us are a thing. And there are pendulums in our lives. When I was playing out my addictions, that's it. It's over. I'm never going to do that again. 10 minutes later, the pendulum would swing, and I'd be doing it again. You all know what I'm talking about. We swing between our opposites. I love you. I'll never, ever be mad at you. Oh, my God, what have I done marrying this woman? Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm talking about? The opposites play in everybody's life, and they take the form of a pendulum. Now we swing into happiness. Now we swing into depression. Now we swing into happiness. Now we swing into depression. So the opposites are pulling us one way and another, but the middle, in the, where we're not this or that, is where the peace is. To feel one is something prevents one from reaching a position between the opposites. When the work says that a man must come to realize his own nothingness before he can be reborn, it does not mean that he must humble himself and so on, but that he must, by long self-observation, actually begin to realize that he is nothing and that there is no such person as himself. The object of this is to get into a position, psychologically speaking, between the opposites. I mean that it has a definite object. Why is it so important to get somewhere into the center of the pendulum and not to swing to and fro? Because here between the opposites lie all the possibilities of growth. Here influences from higher levels reach us. Here in this place where one can feel one's own nothingness and where one is therefore free from contradictions, influences, and meanings coming from higher centers which have no contradictions can be felt. Not regarding yourself as good or bad, not priding yourself on being just or otherwise, not thinking you are well treated or badly treated, not being caught by either movement through identifying, you come into this mid-position. This is not easy. With personality active, it's impossible. Sometimes when the opposites are drained of force, such as in a severe illness, a person is brought into that center. Then all his centers are in focus, and he understands and sees clearly. There was a time when I was learning this, when I could see myself getting caught on the pendulum and riding between the opposites. And they were pretty extreme, because I've got an excessive personality. It just loves to dive in and eat the whole thing right now. So my opposites were pretty extreme. But as I got understanding and got a little quieter, the pendulum didn't swing so far. And it was more moderate in its swings, in all of the areas of life. And you'll see this too. But when we finally understand our nothingness, our nothingness, we realize the pendulum is swinging through me. I am the still point. I am the awareness that is always aware of the pendulum on this side and on this side. And so rather than having to swing with the pendulum, we simply bear the contradictions in our lives, bear the paradoxes, the difficulties of being with others, and open ourselves, he said it very quietly here, to the influence of higher centers of existence, of higher energies, higher intelligence, higher love, that begins to inform us when we get so, when we let go of our fascination with the opposites. So now we've got this and a this, and what we're going to get is a third force that lies between the opposites so that we can picture it as a midpoint of the pendulum swing. If you take the feeling of I out of both sides of the pendulum, then you do not feel yourself through the opposites. And the feeling of I moves to the center, into nothingness, or if you prefer it, into not somethingness. And here in the middle is the place or the state where the true self, real I, is. Real I or master comes from above, that is, from a higher level. We cannot reach it from one or the other opposite. This is why so often in ancient symbols, you find the two opposites on either side and the third force in the middle in the representation of the mysteries of rebirth. So this is not an attainment by a false self that is improving itself. This is a rebirth by the opening to new influences that weren't present before when we were aping the values of the culture, when we were reacting. Now the whole Sermon on the Mount is an essential instruction on how to come into this nothingness. Resist not evil, agree quickly with your adversary, bless those that curse you, pray for those that despitefully use you. Don't get involved in struggles between opposites. Let your Father work on that. Our Father can take care of his world. He can even defend us in just the right way. He doesn't need us to straighten people out about ourselves. He needs us to bear his love into the world and to bear with equanimity even those who seem to be opposing us or trying to make our lives miserable. It's the very essence of the Christian way. Now, this idea of nothingness and the idea that's going to be in our chant today, I'm a sinner. These are two states of consciousness. A sinner is not a person who does bad things and is wrong. Sin is living in an atmosphere that seems like God is not present. It's living in a sense of otherness and problem orientation that acts like the answer to all our problems isn't here. It's a missing of the mark, a missing of the point that humanity and divinity are one thing. One. God is one. Nothingness. It's not a problem. It's not a loss of anything. And it's not an attainment. Sometimes it makes it very difficult when we're on the spiritual journey in a culture that prizes attainment and that looks at things as being advances and better than others. There was a pastor of a church back in the Midwest that I knew who was walking through his big church one day, and in the stained glass window, the light was shining through in just such a way that it moved him to his core. He could feel the presence of divinity in the way the light was coming down. And he was suddenly driven to his knees with the confession, "I am nothing. Oh, God, I am nothing. I get it. I'm nothing." And the associate pastor, hearing the commotion, came in, and he was so moved by the demonstration of the pastor that he got down and began beating his chest. "Oh, my God, I'm nothing. I'm nothing." And the janitor heard it, and he came in and was so moved that he got down on his knees and began to confess his nothingness. And the associate pastor looked at the pastor and said, "Look who thinks he's nothing." Now, lest you think that's just a joke, it's also a cautionary opportunity to take a look at the concept of inflation. We think we're getting better and we think we're getting bigger. Nothing doesn't pay any attention to that. If we really get that we're no thing, and that the thing we thought we were is a cobbled together story that's been put together since childhood by a press agent inside us or a PR man that wants us to look, "Well, I loved being a victim. Oh, I'm such a victim. My dad was overbearing and my mom didn't love men. Oh." I believed that. So I couldn't be in relationship. How can I be in a relationship with someone who loves me when nobody loves me? Do you kind of get it? We're all projecting our lovelessness and our hurt onto the world around us. When we simply accept that it's a story that we've been using to justify ourselves, that we've been using to explain why we haven't yet taken responsibility for our spiritual lives and become the people God is offering us to be, well, it's easy to opt out when you're just this poor victim. You can't do anything about yourself. But see, this isn't about doing it ourselves. This is about opening to the Holy Spirit of God, of staying in the center long enough to see the power come down from heaven and to see yourself empowered to live a way you didn't even dream you could live, to make choices that seem impossible to your former self, to say no to things that formerly were addictive, to say yes to things that formerly seemed difficult, like doing daily practice, spending time in the silence, reading the scripture, studying the work, coming to classes. All of these things are transformative. And if we haven't yet said yes, it may be that our story seems to us more plausible than God's offering of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we think that our faith isn't strong enough, but see, it's not our faith, it's the faith God is giving to us. When we just offer our story up and ask for the help we need to let it go, we'll be astonished to see that our hearts too will burn. Our minds will open and our hearts will open, and we'll know what we need to know without figuring it out. And we'll be led from good to greater good without having the kind of obsessive planning that we do when we're afraid. Because we find when we're no thing that nothing can get us either. When we're no thing, we're a spirit, perfect, holy, harmonious, and nothing can hurt us or make us sick or afraid. Because spirit is God. God can't be sick, hurt, or afraid. To manifest our real selves through our bodies now, it's important for us to realize that it is the body. The body is the secret, the vessel of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the cup that carries the Spirit of God. And we're not in our bodies for the most part. We're in our heads. Okay, now that we've given a little bit of a technical description of the dealing with the opposites, here's what Thomas Keating tells us about that same idea of nothingness. Do you need a parent, Deborah? between God and us, two extremes meet. He who is everything, and we who are nothing at all. It is the Spirit who makes us one with God, and in God, just as the Word is with God and is God. The Word by nature, we by participation and communication. Jesus prayed for this unity at the Last Supper. Many of his words on that occasion find their fulfillment and ultimate significance in the outpouring of the Spirit into our minds and hearts. Jesus said, "The glory you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." The Spirit is the gift of God, welling up in the Trinity from the common heart of the Father and Son. He is the overflow of the divine life into the sacred humanity of Jesus and then into the rest of us, his members. Karl Rahner, the great Catholic theologian, described the Holy Spirit as the forgotten guest. That there's been so much emphasis in Christianity on the person of Jesus and in the worshiping, what Bernadette Roberts calls anthropolatry, worshiping the form of a man, that we haven't understood that his vehicle accomplished its purpose in the release of the Holy Spirit in the common presence of humanity. And now that that's been done, it's the Holy Spirit that needs to be invited. Every day when we start, every Sunday when we start church, we start it with a chant that I pray with all my heart is for you what it is for me, a prayer. I'm not just singing a song. I'm, as best my heart is capable, I'm calling for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and pray in us, to come and lift us above our ordinary consciousness or deeper than our ordinary consciousness and to touch us with an experience of reality that begins the transformation process, that begins the grace-filled gift of putting our story aside, letting it go, and as Jesus said, dying to be born again, dying to the false self, dying to that crippled little story, dying to that refusal to be born into the fullness of Christ, to bear the divine human message into this world, not with words, but with the way we carry ourselves, the fearless, balanced, and loving way that we learn to carry ourselves, especially in times that are rapidly changing, which are very unsettling to people. And we're in very rapidly changing times. Who knows what's going to happen? That's God's business. We're not going to make it any different by our worry, but we can make it different by our consciousness. As we open to God's Spirit, our consciousness is elevated, and in being elevated, it begins to speak another message, and it vibrates at a level that increases the field of consciousness that Teilhard de Chardin calls the noosphere, the increasingly dense mind, presence, greater mind, of the true humanity. Human and divine. Human and divine. Not one or the other, human and divine. That's the message. Your ordinary humanity can be filled with God's extraordinary divinity if we just sit still a couple times a day and give him the opportunity. If we study the ways in which we refuse his presence in the ordinary days of our lives using these work ideas, the work of inner Christianity, we can see how we're not living the Sermon on the Mount, just with little criticisms, little refusals, little power plays, little unforgivenesses. So today's scripture reading, we'll close with this. Today's scripture reading finishes with, what you forgive on earth is forgiven. What you bind on earth is bound. You can forgive sins, he said. The Son of Man forgives sins. Well, of course, the Jews put him to death for presuming such a blasphemy. But I ask you, where are somebody's sins written? How do I know a person has a sin? Because I'm carrying an image of them in myself. Oh, that person's wrong. I'm judging by appearance. That person's bad. I don't like that person's way of dressing. The Son of Man, you and me, through the Holy Spirit, have the power to let that stuff go, to let the whole thing go, give the world back to God, and join Him in what Thomas Merton calls the general dance. Amen. Hearts to song.
Mercy on me, a sinner. Grant me your mercy towards all in my world. Grant me your mercy towards all in my world. You, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Grant me your mercy towards all in my world. Grant me your mercy towards all in my world. You, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Grant me your mercy towards all in my world. Grant me your mercy towards all in my world. You, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Grant me your mercy towards all in my world. Grant me your mercy towards all in my world. You, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. There is a ship that sails the sea and travels safely through the deep, through stormy waters to the shore of God's promise and peace, built of surrender and of faith. It gives a bright and holy light, illuminating the shadows and shining through the night. It carries all who wish to go, who wish to journey to that shore, through the silence and the peace, into the heart of our Lord. The prophets all have passed this way. They guide the ship and keep it safe, setting the course straight and true, sailing on through night and day. The ship draws near and nearer still. You can board it if you will. The water heaves, the wind does blow, the choice is yours to stay or go. There is a ship that sails the sea and travels safely through the deep, through stormy waters to the shore of God's promise and peace.
And now we join together for a time of centering prayer and community to prepare ourselves. We simply become aware that our body weight is being supported by the chairs on which we sit, and when we become aware of that, we can accept that support and relax and let go. Deeply relax. Relaxed, open, alert, We allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ear of the heart to the words that we believe are divinely inspired. Jesus said, if your children asked for a piece of bread, would you give them a stone? Or if your child asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? No, he said. Even you who are wicked, here coming from dualistic thinking, from separation or from the false self, even you who feel separated know how to give good gifts to your children when they ask. How much more will your Heavenly Father, who is creating you nanosecond by nanosecond of his life and love and light, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? Abba, give me the Holy Spirit. Let your Spirit descend into us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to ignite our hearts with love, living love that burns for reality and truth. And we wait expectantly in silence. From peace, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
This is the time we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us. And we do it in the spirit of God's abundant, endless, infinite supply for every particle of his creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to our no-thingness in the fullness of the Holy Spirit overflowing in life. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Sometimes I get concerned about reading this too much, and everybody's going to get bored with it. But yesterday we had a baptism class, and Mary Ann, who was leading it, and a very wise woman, said, no, I love this. This is the best thing I ever heard. So with Mary Ann's support, I'm reading this again, because it's the best thing I've ever read, ever heard about the Eucharist. Thomas writes, in the Eucharist, we're not only joined to Christ, whom we believe is present with his whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe that we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women, in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye, and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation insofar as we are living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather, instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation, coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into his divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in him. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer whenever we ask. Abba, we ask pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of on earth, and so that our joy might be complete." We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing Amazing Grace in Pentecostal fashion. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Lord, hear our prayer. Thank you for revealing to us that in spirit we are no thing, no thing, no problem. Amen.